I want to talk to you about the prevailing church. Give you so many testimonies of what God has been doing in our lives and changing us. We can build churches on anything nowadays. You can draw people by anything nowadays. You can reach out to people with all types of motives. But Jesus had one way and one way only. I want to read a few scriptures with you in Matthew chapter 16. And beginning at verse 13. There in Guatemala, that has been my job. Not necessarily just to raise up new works, but to revive the established church. We have five pastors that we are working with now. And the blessing of the Lord is we have positioned two new pastors in brand new works of the Quechí Indians. And this is a group of people that do not speak Spanish. They do not speak English. They have their own language. Guatemala has over 20 different languages outside of Spanish. And so I thought I was doing good when I could piece together a few words in Spanish. But then when I got there, I realized that the Indians couldn't understand me. And so we had many Quechí families come to our church. And now I have and it sounds crazy, but now we have an apostolic Quechí pastor that wants me to work with him. And I told him now, I said, we don't preach like you preach. He said, Pastor, I want to learn how you preach and I want to work in this mission. And I said, well, we put in two new pastors in their works. They're raising up. They have went to an area where there is no church. The Quechí Indians in Guatemala are one of the most unreached people group in Guatemala. We have churches out in the cities and in some rural areas. But because of the language barrier for some of our pastors, we can never reach out to them. But a young man named Enrique, about my age, he came to us one day and met with us in our pastor session. And he said, this is my heart. This is my desire. You didn't look for me, but I have looked for you. I've looked for a mission, Abundant Life Mission, that is raising up a revival in Guatemala. I want to be where God is saving people. And if you can give me a place to work, I'll do the same thing you're doing. So we drove him out in the middle of nowhere, found him a house that has no floor, no electric, no water, but has a big enough area to set up some plastic chairs and have church. And when he saw the house, he said, this is where I want to live. I said, brother, ain't got nothing here. There ain't nothing here. But he said, the Indians in this area are ready for a move of God. And this is where I want to begin. He is willing to give his life, his family, his children, so that God might move. He didn't look for a comfortable place to live. He looked for a convenient place so that he could get to them. We set him in that position. He's begun to work, and he's doing well. Some parts of the hardest part of my ministry there in Guatemala is overseeing these works and removing pastors. Since I've been there, I've removed two pastors from their churches. Remove them and their families. One man, it was very justified to remove him. He had a bad testimony in the area. Some things, some moral failure was going on. And so we came to him. We said, today's your last day. We love you, but you have to resign. And he agreed and he said, just let me talk to the people that are at the church now and I will resign and you can give it over. And we removed him and he moved on to other works and we prayed for him. But we put in another pastor, and his name is David, Jose David Lopez. And he went in there, and of course, as it was in our case, all members left. Everyone left that was with the old pastor and the ones that wanted to keep going with him. Everyone left. But now David has about 20 members, and the church is still growing. They have faced a lot of difficulties, but we were able to build them a house to live in and to work in. And now we are finishing up a project of a ginormous septic tank next to the church. I told him, I said, we built a church right next to the entrance of hell. And here you can save people from their sins. It's ginormous. And God has blessed. I was praying and I was talking to the Lord. And Pastor David of Santa Ana said, we need a bathroom system for the church. We have nothing. And I said, Pastor, the way the mission works is we don't like to beg, but we want to talk to God. And if God doesn't move, then we'll just keep praying. And we began to pray, and a brother from Ohio contacted me in Guatemala. And his first question was, Brother Neil, is there any projects that I can help with? And I said, well, in a couple of days, I'll give you a report and the finance and the budget that we have for Santa Ana, and you can help us. And he stepped in, paid every bit of it and extra. And he said, if you need more, there's more for you to use. And we're about to finish that project. Praise God. It's just working out so much for us. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has given us the very essence of his church. Verse 13 of chapter 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some, Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The prevailing church is what I want to talk to you this evening. When we wanted to revive our established church, we had a church building. We had a place to labor. It wasn't that we were raising up something new. We were not going into an unreached people. We were going to a people who were not just hardened towards the gospel, but they were ignorant of the gospel, that they believed more in fables and false ideas of men than they did in the Word of God. We went into a place where religion was the most powerful thing and the very presence of God was secondary. We went into a place where you could have church 7 times a week and never feel anything different in the Spirit of God. When we arrived, we saw what was dead. And we knew that if Jesus was going to be glorified in that place, we had to help them unlearn what they had been taught. Sometimes that's the hardest. I was like a man trying to find the foundation. I was putting my foot out there. Where are you? Where do you stand? What do you know? What do you believe? And there was so much religion and so little of the life of God. I preach a million messages, it seems to me, on that you can be a member without knowing Christ. You can be a Christian without knowing Christ. Because of the terminology there in Guatemala is you have Catholics or you have Christians. And it's almost like just joining any type of religion. I just signed the book and there I am. But we preached to them the gospel. We brought this question to them. Who is Christ to you? Who is he? Some say he's this. Some say he's that. The Catholic Church will teach you this. And the evangelists that haven't really been studying enough, they've been preaching more than they've been studying, will teach you something else. But in your own experience with God, who do you say he is? And then there is where we built the church. When Jesus is talking to Peter, he is not necessarily saying, Peter, upon you I will build this church. But it is the revelation of who Christ is, that it is a revelation not by the flesh of men, not by carnal thinking, not by the doctrines and ideas of that men produce because they are intelligent, but by the Holy Spirit, men say, Christ died for me. Hallelujah. By the Holy Spirit, God has changed my life, and thou art the Christ. It is there we build the church. It is there that we lay the foundation and say, has Christ revealed himself to you? Then thou art my brother. Do you want to be baptized? Has Christ revealed himself to you? It depends. The condition, the issue is life. It has always been life. When the young rich ruler came to Christ, he said these words, what good thing must I do to obtain eternal life? That I might have eternal life with you. What good thing should I do? What thing in my life must I accomplish? Jesus said, if you want, keep the commandments. If you want this life. The young man said, I have since my youth. These things have I done. Jesus said, if thou be perfect, go, sell, and give what you have, and come follow me. This is the prevailing church. This is the theme of the church. is that we go, we sell, we give, and we come and follow. That everything in this life that we have built up, that we have obtained by our own strength, everything that we have produced in our own intelligence, everything that comes from Neil must be sold and given away. Because Jesus is literally saying, what you have doesn't work here. No matter how great you are, no matter how much you have seen in your life, no matter how hard you have worked in your life, what you have doesn't work here. That's what we build the church on. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Because it's not born of men, nor of the corruptible seed of this world, but it's born by the Spirit of God that produces life. I told the Lord when we began in Guatemala, I'm not looking for men that's been in this for 50 years. I love them and I pray for them, but I want new people. I want new converts. I want to raise up new people that don't know anything about God. I love the elders of Guatemala. I love the elders in other churches. But I told the Lord, send us the worst of the worst and the new ones. And that's who I want to work with. We have one man in our church that has more than 1 year experience with Jesus Christ. The Lord answered my prayer. 50 people have less than 1 year with Christ. 50 people, hallelujah, less than 1 year with Christ. And they are growing, moving. I just got off the phone driving into the church this afternoon. They called me through Facebook. One of the brothers, the deacons of the church, and another brother, they called me and he got on the phone, Brother Orlando, and he began to cry. He said, Brother, we've been fasting and praying all day today. And he said, I've been praying that God would resurrect the things that have died in me. He's only been saved 1 year, but he already can recognize that religion of men tries to creep in. The traditions, the things that hold us, the chains of ideas of men try to bring us down. And he said, I want the living Savior in my life. Crying, weeping on the phone, telling me, Pastor, we're opening the doors every night. We're having church, but we want Christ. We want Jesus. It's not just another church service. He's got to be alive in me every moment of the day. Peter said, Thou art the Christ. Peter wasn't a smart man, a fisherman. He worked hard with his hands. I can relate with Peter much because I never went to Bible school. One missionary asked me this week, he said, Where did you go to Bible school? OBI? I said, No. I went to Bible school in some hard places. I learned some hard things. I would have loved to gone. I would have loved to gone and study and learn and listen and to learn the things that it took me much longer to learn because I didn't go. But I tell you this much. Peter was an intelligent man. But when the question came to his heart, he spoke not of intelligence, but he spoke out of revelation of God, out of his heart. I know who you are because I have experienced you. I know what you speak of because I have been with you. Hallelujah. I love being around men and women that know him in a prayer room, that know him in secret, that know him in quiet places. That is not, that their testimony is not, it's not something like, well, Pastor told me this and so I believe it. But when they come to church, they say, God spoke to me this week, and this is what he said. Much of the days have gone on where we would hear those testimonies of people rising up and said, I have heard him this week, and this is what he said. Jesus said, My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Hallelujah. They will not look for another. They will not run away. They will not be astray. They will not fall away into other doctrines because they have been with me. And when the question is asked, they reply, Thou art the Christ, hallelujah, the Son of the living God. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is what we build the church on. Now we live in a day where you can be a missionary without being called to preach. It would have been something strange to the Apostle Paul and Peter that they would be sent and they could not preach. Jesus told Peter, upon this rock, a rock that shall not be moved, it shall not be changed, it shall not be altered and manipulated. This rock, this revelation in the church, this power that every man has his own revelation of Christ, that every man experiences him. How many testimonies have we heard that I was an alcoholic, I was a drug addict? The dear sisters, some of their testimonies, maybe had been in prostitution. I had been all these things, but when I met him, it was all made clean. Hallelujah. This is the church of Jesus Christ. I heard Carter Conlon testify and preach in Ohio in Brother Setzer's church. He spoke of the choir and how God had moved in that area, in this place of New York City. Much of the choir is made up of former prostitutes and drug addicts and alcoholics, because God had come to the man and changed him. And now all he wants to do is serve him. Hallelujah. The rich young man walked away very grieved because he had many possessions. The same thing happens when you want to raise up a new work for God, or you want to revive something that has died. Those that are comfortable will be very angry because they're not looking for more of Christ. They want more of self. There is a self-entitlement spirit that reigns in many places, that I will get what is mine. And if Christ is glorified, then so be it. But if not, it's not as important as what I deserve. A self-entitlement. I must get what is mine. Jesus, speaking in the book of Revelation to the churches of Asia, he spoke of a poor little church, Philadelphia, that had kept his name. They were very weak. They said, we are poor. But Jesus said, thou art rich. They said, we don't have anything to give. But Jesus said, I have given you a door that no man can shut, an open door to this world. And that wherever you go, I will be made alive there. Hallelujah. The church of Philadelphia was a church that prevailed against the things of the enemy. That she lived by the Spirit of God. She had nothing to offer the world but the Spirit of Christ, which made them alive. But then let us look at Laodicea. They say in themselves, we are rich and increased with goods, and we do not need more. We don't need anymore. We don't want anymore. Jesus said, thou art poor, wretched, blind, and naked. And I counsel thee, buy of me white raiment, gold tried in the fire. Because now I stand at the door and knock. Philadelphia had a church, had a door that was open to the world, to evangelize, to move, to change. Laodicea found their doors shut and their Christ was on the outside. Two churches with two different doors. This is why Jesus speaks to the young rich ruler, go and sell and give and come and follow. Go and give what you have, what you've labored for, what you worked for, and come and follow me. We had a young lady, a young family, three young girls. Carla is 13, Salita is 18, Lady is 21. Three young ladies, their grandma is a devout woman of God, loves the church, loves coming to be with us in the church. But these three young ladies were looking for somewhere to go. Lady, the oldest one, was really struggling, and she had been to many churches but had never had experience of Christ. She really would just go to satisfy her grandma and didn't want to be there. I remember the night she started coming to our church, she came and sit down and just looked and watched us. And of course, the spectacle of having Americans, gringos there is one thing. But then on the other hand, how we do church is not like normal Guatemalans. And so she just watched and listened. And her eyes were about 3 inches wide as she looked and she heard everything we were saying. The next night she come back and sat down in the church. And her sisters tried to give us a little background. They said, This is amazing. Our sister never wants to go to church, but she come back tonight. And I just preached a very basic message on this kind of thing, that unless you have an experience with Christ, you are not His. You are not His. And I remember not feeling anything. I know some preachers have been there. When you get done preaching, you just want to go sit down and you want to give it back to somebody else, but there was nobody to give it to. I'm the pastor. So I finished the message and I said, well, maybe we should go ahead and sing a minute. And she stood up. She stood up and she walked down the aisle and she got down on her knees and began to pray. And I was a little bit shocked, and my wife came and prayed with her, and we prayed with her, and she was there for quite a while, and she got up and walked back and sat down with her grandma, hugging her grandma, hugging her sisters. Afterwards, she wanted to say something a little bit. I asked her to testify. She was a little bit afraid, but she said, I'm thankful for the Lord that He changed me tonight. And that was it. About a week later, she kept coming to church faithfully. About a week later, she'd come. And I was talking with her, and I said, lady, what's going on with you? What's happened to you? She said, I never liked church before, but now I know who He is. I have met Him. Church was church, but now I've met Him, and I feel different. We baptized lady with three other new converts in our church, and now I know we shouldn't put in the novice and the young people, but we jumped at the opportunity. We put her in a position to help lead the young people. And the young people love her, and she's growing. Scared to death to try to teach Sunday school and talk about Jesus. My wife helps her gather up information and Bible verses so that she can talk. Scared to death to stand up in front of people. But God has been moving in her life. I told the Lord, send us people that don't want religion, but a reality of Christ. And that's what she had in her life. She had been to church. She had heard messages, but she never wanted anything more. But when she had stepped into that place with us, she come down to the altar and she said, I have been with the religious men, but what I got tonight is real. Is real. Hallelujah. This is how He builds His church. On the revelation of Christ, the new converts. It does us good to have the new converts come in. It revives us. It reminds us of what it was like. September 16, 2000, my mom invited me to church, and I kept telling her, I'm not going. She's here tonight. She can verify the testimony. So I told her, I'm not going to church. Don't want to go. And I was 16 years old, and I'm going to tell on her. But she told me, she said, Neil, there's some young girls there. Maybe you'll find you a girlfriend. I said, well, what time do they start? I'm going. But, praise God, my wife was there. Amanda was there the night I went. She was sitting on the platform helping sing in the church. And I was a heathen. I went to the church service. I listened. That was the second time in my life I'd ever been to a Pentecostal church. The first night, the preacher swung around the pole that was in the middle of the church. And I told my mom, I ain't never going back. Don't know what that is. Don't want no part of that. And don't want to be there. But the second time she invited me, we visited another church in Dayton, Ohio. And I walked in, I sat down with my cousin. I don't remember anything that they sang, anything that they preached, but I just sat there and listened. The pastor's wife come back to the back. I'm 16 years old, and she said something to my cousin as he was sitting next to me. Then she leaned over to me, and she said, Neil, will you pray tonight? And I wanted to say no, but what came out of my mouth was, yes, I will pray. I stood up. I followed her down to the front, and I got down, and I remember thinking and saying to him, I don't know what I'm supposed to say now, but I know that I am not good. I am an evil person, and I need something from you. And a river come out of me. I began to cry like I never cried before in my life. I poured out my soul there at that altar, at 1001 St. Albert Street, Valley Street in Dayton, Ohio. I poured out my heart to God. About 35 minutes, I stood up and I hugged everybody. I remember when I first walked into the church, I said, I don't want to be here. It's just old people. I don't want to be here. They don't look very pretty. There's not very many young ladies here. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. But when I stood up after that prayer, it was like angels sitting in those pews. I said, there's no more beautiful people than these that are sitting in this house tonight. And I walked back and sat down, and I remember me and Mom, we drove home that night. It was about 35-40 minute drive home. We lived in Franklin. We walked up on the porch, and Mom got the key out to unlock the door. And I remember saying to Mom, now that I'm saved, everything is different. Everything is different. I had no idea where he would take me. I didn't know what he would do with my life. I had failed him so much in my Christianity. Been saved nearly 16 years, and I've failed him so much. But I will tell you this, that everything consists in the revelation of who he is. That we must know him. We must know him and his personality, his character, his wants, his desires, his words, his ideas. There is no one more important than the Christ of God. I did not know that Amanda and I would get married, but she was sitting on the platform the night the Lord saved me there at that church. We have seen so much in our Christianity. We have lost so much. But Leonard Ravenhill said it this way, do not measure your Christianity by the wine that has been drank in, but the wine that has been poured forth. Do not measure your Christianity by what you have gained, but what you have lost. For he that has suffered the most has the most to give. Hallelujah. That is Christianity. Go, sell, and give, and come follow me. Lose thyself, and I can use you. Give your life to me, and I can make your life count. He that loveth his life in this world shall lose it, but he that hateth his life shall find it. Hallelujah. Whosoever be of you that does not forsake all that he has and come follow me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, verse 33. Jesus is telling a church, I will give you an open door if you sell all that you have. I'm not just talking about material things. Not just in what you can see with your eyes and touch with your hands, but those things that are produced out of carnality. Jesus said it this way, all that has been not been planted by my Father which is in heaven shall be rooted up. Everything that is produced by man shall be torn down. The great missionary came from China and visited America. And when he got back to China, they said, what did you see? What great things Americans can do without God. We must have a church that stands on this rock. Hallelujah. A beacon, a light, a city set upon a hill that when those that are outside see us, they know. In Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives the requirements of a bishop, a preacher, a pastor, and he says this, that they must have a good testimony with them that are outside, not only those that are on the inside. Hallelujah. We study these things in Guatemala because some of our brothers, sisters in the church want leadership positions. And we talk of these things, and they say to me, Pastor, you mean to tell me that I have to have a good testimony even in the market when I'm working and selling rice? Yeah. Your weights have to be balanced right. You have to deal justly with men. Be more willing to give than to receive. Lose thyself for Christ, and he will bless you. Hallelujah. I told you, I testified to you of our brother Orlando. I'm so proud of him. I want to talk about him everywhere we go, but such a man of God, so young in Christ, he's so afraid to step over anything. He doesn't want to do anything without prayer and fasting. Orlando lives in an area not far from our sister Lloyd that I told you about. And Orlando has won every household within walking distance of his house. That is to say that he has won about 6 to 7 families to our church before I ever visited their house. He come to me and he said, Pastor, I need you to go with me right now. I said, what's going on? Is there an emergency? No, I've won 2 families to the Lord and they need to know who you are. So when you come in the bus, they know that you're not some kind of crazy man trying to take their kids away. I said, all right, let's go. And he takes me to the house, and they're wiping the tears away because Orlando had just left praying with them, and they're wiping the tears away, and they say, Pastor, we have felt the Lord, and we want to come to church. Our church has grown, not because Neil and Amanda has worked hard and some great people. No, we are the least of all men. But the Lord has saved people into our church and have given them such a revelation of the life of Christ that they can't sleep because they're thinking about the lost. They can't eat because they're thinking about the lost. They can't even visit the church and be content sitting on a pew or a chair because all they want to do is give others what they have received. Hallelujah. When the church is built on this revelation, you don't have to worry about the new converts. They're not as fragile as we treat them. They'll outstudy you. They will outpray you. They will outfast you. They will be so hungry for Christ. They'll say things like Orlando told me. He told me one time, he said, Pastor, I used to drink all my money away and I didn't give anything to my wife for my babies. But now I'm willing to give every dime, every dollar I have so that Jesus can be preached in all the world. We worry about taking up offerings and trying to pump and prime for missions. When there is a foundation of the revelation of Christ, there is a heart that says, all that is mine is thine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's the revelation of Christ. Who do you say that I am? It's a good question. Jesus knew what the multitude said. But Peter, what do you think? What have you received in your life? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to be a church of the open door. I want to have little strength. I want to have the mentality of, we're not much, but we have a great Christ. I want to be low, meek, humble. I want to be least. That's what Paul said, that I'm willing to lose all, count all as lost, that I might win Christ. We don't preach like that much anymore, that you must win Christ, that you must sell all. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a man that found a treasure buried in a field, that when he saw this, he went and sold all that he had that he might buy that field. I've heard preachers tell me that the treasure in the field is you. But when I read this Bible, the treasure in the field is Christ. And I will sell all that I have to have him. He is the treasure of heaven. He is the best of all. He is the most lovely, the most wonderful, the rose of Sharon. He is the treasure of the church. And we must sell all to have him, to buy this field. The thing about the field is on the outside it doesn't look like much, but when you begin to dig, you find more. You find more. It's like a man, a merchant man, a man who worked in the market, who sold pearls. And when he found the pearl of great price, he wanted to buy it. What did Brother Clendenin say when he pastored his church in the beginning? He said, we ran, we hung from the chandeliers, we jumped, we danced, but no one bought the pearl. Everybody walked out and said, what a great message, what great teaching, what great words. I'm afraid that it happens. Even great men of God, even the ones that passed by this week, that my prayer in tears this week, I was crying, God, help me to buy the pearl. What they said, help me to buy it. Teach me, show me where it's at. Help me to make it a reality in my life so that I'm not the same next year that I was this year. Have I grown in my prayer time with God? Am I praying better this year than I did last year? Do I understand more about Christ than I did last year? Am I growing? Am I seeking? Am I hungry for God? Hallelujah. I've got to buy the pearl. I've got to sell all and buy the field. I've got to give myself. Go and sell and give. The interesting part of this is that the rich man couldn't even keep back some that he sold. Amanda's quoted the scripture so much to us in the past 2 weeks. Make no provision for the flesh with the lust and the flesh thereof, and the carnality of things. Make no provision for these things. Give thyself to God fully. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust and affections thereof. To buy that pearl and give myself to God every moment of my life for Him. This is where we build our church. This is what the church stands on. If you could have been with us, I'll tell you a funny testimony. Again, of our dear brother. You're going to send support to Orlando and not to us. I know you are. You're going to say, he's a godly man. We'll pray for Brother Neil, but we want to support Orlando because he's a man of God. But I tell you, he was ready to be baptized, but his wife was afraid. And every time I go to their house, I visit them almost every day. And his wife, her name is Isabel, and she has two little babies that hang all over the whole service, and now she's expecting more. She's very close. Next month, we hope to be back in time before she delivers. And the doctor thinks there might be two, and so we're praying. We're praying a lot. And Isabel, every time I visit their house, Isabel is either singing, reading her Bible, or praying. I never find her doing anything else. She's always seeking the Lord. And when it come time for them to be baptized, Orlando was like, he said to me, I'm ready to do it today. I want to be baptized in water. And I said, Isabel, you also, you'll be baptized. She said, not right now. I'm not ready. So a week went by and we were preparing the service and we had a big Sunday meeting out at the lake and we were ready to baptize them. And the day before, my wife went and talked to him. I told her, I said, go talk to Isabel because she's got to be baptized with her husband. We can't do it without her. She's ready. We got to baptize her. And my wife went and talked to her, and she came home, and she said, Isabel said, yeah, she'll do it. We rejoiced. We loved it. So we went to the lake, and I've never pastored a church. I baptized men before, but I never done it in Guatemala like this. So I get them out there, and I'm as nervous as I've ever been in my entire life. Worse than ever preaching anywhere else. I'm nervous. I'm standing in the water. Orlando and Isabel follow me out. We're going to baptize them together. They're holding hands. Orlando's shaking. The water's trembling, not because an angel came, but because Orlando's scared to death. And they're scared. They're trembling, nervous. Isabel don't know what to do. And I'm standing there, and I said to him, I said, all right, when I say amen, we will go down together, and I'll help you come back up. You'll go down. Just bend your knees. The rocks were slick. The lake had waves. We were getting pushed around. And I said, I'm going to speak for a minute. And when I say amen, you go down. And I'm nervous. And as soon as I said that to Orlando, I turned and I said, amen, brothers and sisters. And down goes Orlando. Right then. And I wanted to preach a minute. And I was like, no. And then he was already down. So I said, okay. And Isabel just looked at me and she said, what do I do? I said, go down, sister. In the name of Jesus, we baptize you. And she went down with him. And Orlando come back up. And then he went down again. Hallelujah. And so I just let him go. And he just kept dunking himself. Hallelujah. But when he come up, he began to cry. And we prayed with him. And he was talking to the Lord. And he said, all my life is yours now. All of it is yours. Nothing for me. And all of it for you. And so I just repeated that prayer. I said, yes, Lord, all of us for you, because you gave us all of you. Hallelujah. Orlando walked out of that lake there in Flores, Guatemala, just rejoicing in the Lord. I was so embarrassed in a way and so discouraged and so ashamed of how I had allowed such a thing to happen. But then on the other hand, Orlando said, I wouldn't have done it any other way. Orlando said, it was the most precious thing of my life. Hallelujah. I thought it was a hoax, a fluke in a moment, and that we messed up. But Orlando said, heaven has come into my soul, and Jesus is alive in me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. The reality of Christ changes the lives of men. That revelation of Jesus, the rock, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Why do we worry so much about the American church? As she preaches a living Christ, she shall never fall. Whatever comes, let the White House destroy what it will. But this church is founded upon a rock, and she shall never stumble. She is a bride of an almighty king, and her robe, her garment is still white, hallelujah. She is still ready to go when he comes. And that's who we are. We are the church. I love the church. I pray for her. I used to be one of those that criticized so much. I blamed everybody else because Neil didn't have revival in his own heart. But when Amanda was laying on that hospital bed wrapped in ice bags with a fever of 105 degrees, and the doctor said she had 5 infections and we don't know what else to do, there my criticism died. And I realized that the problem with Neil is Neil. Is Neil. God talked to me that night when he came in that hospital room. I told him I'd never preach again because I have 2 babies and my wife's going to die. And I'll never preach again. But when he walked in that room with me, everything was made new. Everything was made different. It changed my life forever. Changed my life forever. He healed her 3 days later and we went home. We testified about it in Guatemala. Sometimes the attention span of our church is not very long. I don't know if Todd Sloggett could preach 1 hour and 38 minutes there or not. They might just get up and leave. I don't know. Hallelujah. But I preached messages I thought were the best I could give them. And they were talking and doing other things and looking at each other. But I have testified of that experience with Christ when he healed her of cancer. And it just becomes so silent in the church, just so quiet. And they looked at us and they watched us. And I remember Isabel's expression. She always sits on the front seat and she's looking at me like we're crazy. And I went to her afterwards, the testimony, and others were crying and talking to the Lord. And I went to her and, "You don't believe us, do you?" She's like, I don't know. I mean, there's Sister Amanda. She looks fine. Everything's okay. And thank the Lord, my wife she carried pictures with her of when she had cancer, the first time she had got the wig to wear. And I remember coming home from work that day when she had cut her hair and made the decision to just go ahead and shave it all off and to put the wig on. Her aunt had went with her to support her, and I was so angry with her. And I literally told her, I said, "It's like you gave up. You let it win. You could have just hid it. You could have wore a hat to church. And then when I come home, before I even know it, you shaved your head, and now you're wearing a wig. You it's like you gave up." I was so angry. I didn't understand. She told me, she said, I had to do it. I had to. I needed to do it for myself. We showed them pictures there in Guatemala, the new converts. I said, "My wife had cancer." I said, "We would not be here if Jesus had not come in that room with me. I'd still be stubborn, critical, mean, angry, and call myself a Christian. I would still be backslidden, cold, without a prayer life, without a hunger for his word. I would still be desolate in my heart and dry and useless to the kingdom of God. But when Jesus come in that room, the question to my heart was answered. Who is Christ to me? He is everything. He is everything. He is everything.